Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're looking at this epistle to Peter, first epistle, and as we're dealing now with some practical aspects of the church, as he has said that we are to put off certain things as those who are the redeemed of Jesus Christ, I want you to notice something that it stands out really clear about the people of God, the redeemed of Jesus Christ, that all that we are is a result of Jesus Christ. We are those that are called salt and light, Matthew chapter 5. We are the salt of the earth because Christ is truly the salt of the earth and we are salt in Him. We are the light of the world and we are lights because we are in Jesus Christ, which makes us light bearers in Him. We are those, as Peter begins to talk about, that are living stones. Did you notice that in the reading? We are living stones because Christ is the living stone. He is the chief cornerstone. And because He is the chief cornerstone, we are living stones in Him. So this is who we are as a result of what Christ is, who He is, and the benefits that then accrue to us as the people of God. We are those that are going to be spiritual priests because Christ is our high priest, and therefore we are the same spiritual priests unto our God. We are those that offer a living sacrifice because Christ is the living sacrifice. We are the temple of God because Christ is the true temple of the living God. When it speaks about this, the living stone and living stones, with reference to Jesus, it always speaks in the singular. With reference to the people of God, it always speaks in the plural. And so when we come to Jesus, you are coming also to the household of God. You are coming to the people of God. You are coming to the redeemed. You're not coming simply as an individual, as a single entity. You are coming as joining the body of Jesus Christ. You are engrafted spiritually into the body of Jesus Christ. So notice this, as John says, it's an impossibility for one to say that he loves God and hate his brother. If you love the one who begot, you love the one who is begotten of him. This is Peter's point here. You are going to love not only the Redeemer, you are going to love the redeemed. You are going to strive to be at peace with your brethren. You are going to love them. So Peter, he's already instructed us, because we are the household of faith, we've been born of the Spirit of God, found that at the end of chapter 1, we have been raised up to newness of life as those born of that seed which is imperishable, the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because of that, we are to be a people now that puts off these vices that we saw last Lord's Day. Malice, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. Get rid of those things. That's not how the children of God are to live their lives. As newborn babes, we are to desire the pure milk of the Word. Because it's through the milk of the Word, as an infant comes to faith in Jesus Christ, that he begins to grow. He begins to grow up in the faith. The faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. You cannot grow in grace apart from the Word. Did you miss that? You cannot grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ apart from the Word. So if you're still infantile in your faith, you say you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you only basically know elementary doctrines, basic things, then you're not growing up as you ought. That's a sin. That's a lot of people in the Church of Jesus Christ. They think that childlike faith means childish faith. The Apostle Paul said, in malice, in wickedness, in evil, be babes. Don't be one that is trafficking in that. But he said, in understanding, be mature. Grow up. And you cannot grow apart from the Word. Peter says, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, if that's a fact, if that's true in your life, that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, you'll be one partaking of the Word. You'll desire it. And as a desire you have for it, you'll partake. And as you partake, you will grow. So Peter tells the people of God, notice our text this morning, coming to him as to a living stone. Think about that for a moment. Coming to Jesus. He's talking to believers. He's talking to those that name the name of Jesus. And he says, we come to Jesus. Present tense. We keep on coming to Jesus. We keep on looking unto Jesus. This is not a been there, done that, one time event. This is a continual, habitual action in the life of the redeemed. You keep coming to Jesus. You keep running to Jesus. Like the disciples who came to Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus. We keep coming to him. Is that something that is demonstrative in your life? Is that something that is seen in your life? That you keep coming to Jesus? How do you come to Jesus? By faith, and you keep coming to his word. You keep being instructed by the truth of God. Are you one that is coming to Jesus continually? Are you one who hears the word and walks out, forgets all about what was said, and goes your own way as an unbeliever? And doesn't give one hoot about what the word of God teaches? That's not those that are born of the Spirit of God. That is not those that are born of the incorruptible seed. When that seed is in you, it germinates, it grows. It must grow. Seed planted in the ground must grow. It's God who gives the growth, but nevertheless, it grows and it must. Seeds grow. They grow into plants. Plants grow into producing fruit. So Peter is saying that we are those that are coming to Jesus. Jesus, for the unbeliever, he cried out, didn't he? Come unto me. All you are heavy laden burden, and I will give you rest. The believer has found rest in Jesus, and therefore the believer continually is coming to Jesus. It's a habitual action in the life of the believer. Coming to him as to a living stone. A stone. It's interesting, isn't it? The metaphor spoken of with regards to Jesus. If you didn't have building material such as we have today, a lot of buildings in the Old Testament were built with stones. And how you would build is you would put a chief cornerstone, which means the chief is holds up the rest of the building, without which you cannot have a building. That chief cornerstone was the main point of the building that supported the whole. So you were diligent in chiseling out that chief cornerstone to be placed in the building because you know the rest of the building is going to be weighted upon it. It's going to rest upon that chief cornerstone. Jesus is called the living stone. He is our chief cornerstone. He's not only a living stone, living by means of his resurrection. Stone, notice the stability that's given when we think about a stone, a rock. The scripture speaks of God in that way. That God is our rock. Think of Psalm 61. You know, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. In the Old Testament, in the wilderness wandering, Moses brought water out of a rock. There's a couple of different accounts of it. Once Moses was told to speak to it, and once we find in the book of Numbers that he struck it with the rock, with his staff, and he said, "Must I bring water out of this rock for you?" Well, it's because of that he wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land. You realize that, don't you? He struck the rock and he struck it twice. And he was to strike it once. And because he struck it twice, he was prohibited from going into the promised land. Why was that? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 that the rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness, that rock was Christ. So what was the rock in the wilderness in which gushed forth water, living water, was symbolic of Jesus Christ. the true rock. And when Moses struck the rock twice, he misrepresented the atoning work of Christ. He was struck once. And it was for that reason he's prohibited to go into the promised land. Christ the rock. Jesus said, with regard to his word, if you build your life on this rock, the foundation of his word. Same thing with the church. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it's built upon the rock, not Peter. It's built upon Jesus Christ and the confession of Christ. So we find that as symbolic in the Old Testament. There is no rock but our God. There is no other rock, Isaiah says, but our God. We come to that rock, to that living stone, the life-giving stone. The one that not only has life by means of his resurrection, but also the one who gives life. And therefore, we are living stones in him. Peter says, this one was rejected. He was rejected by the religious authorities. You know that. You read the Gospels. You see that. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, they hated Jesus Christ. They rejected him. But he was the very one. Notice, it's always interesting to read believing and unbelieving hearts, to watch what happens to them. With the unbelieving hearts, they wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to throw him over a cliff. They said he was demon-possessed. He's a wine-bibber. He's a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He was born of fornication. Get rid of him. What do we want to do with Jesus? Crucify him. Let Barabbas go. Let that murderer, that insurrectionist go. But Jesus, kill him. Wipe him off the face of the earth. The unbelieving heart. The believing heart, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the Old Testament. Jesus of Nazareth. Notice the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, they all had the Old Covenant. They all had the Old Testament. They had the scrolls. And yet they did not know the day of their visitation. They did not know the time the Messiah came who said, I am he, and you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. I am the promised one. I am the fulfillment of all that is spoken of in the Old Covenant. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me, Jesus said. This is exactly the Psalms, the prophets, the law. They all spoke about me, Luke 24. The believing heart, the unbelieving heart. The believing heart is one and where the Spirit of God has done his work. He's regenerated. He's illumined the mind. He's created faith. He causes that individual then to lay hold of Jesus, to come to him, and to keep coming to him. Because it's Christ who is the living stone. And because Christ is the living stone, you don't reject him. Beloved, there have been a lot of people in my time in the ministry that I've seen come and go from the life of the church. I've seen him come forward. I've seen him confess. I've seen him weep. I've seen him with passion say certain things. And then turn and reject everything that they said that they once stood for. That's called apostasy. Why is it? They did not have a believing heart. As John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us. But that they went out made manifest that they were not of us. Many have gone out from the church who professed certain things, but then rejected Jesus Christ outwardly. They always rejected him. You realize that. They always were rejecting him in their hearts. He's rejected by men. He's rejected by men today. He's rejected by people in the church today. He's rejected by people in the world. He's rejected by men of all different stripes in this world. Doesn't matter which country you go to, Jesus Christ is rejected. He's rejected as Lord. He's rejected as the Messiah. He's rejected as the Savior. He's rejected as the only mediator between God and men. Men still reject Jesus today. And yet, the work of Christ goes on. Peter gets into that later and he'll say, they were appointed to this. God has elected a people unto Himself, and them only will come to faith, because only them in which the Holy Spirit will work. He's indeed rejected by men, but, notice this, He is the one who is chosen by God, and He's the precious one. Beloved, there is no other salvation. There is no other name among men by which you must be saved. There is no one else to come to. You must come to Jesus. You kids, you must come to Jesus. Not to your parents, to Jesus. You must. There is no other way to be reconciled. There is no other way to be forgiven. There is no other way to have your sins washed as far as the east is from the west. No one else is their salvation but Jesus. You must come to Him, and you must keep coming to Him. That's the perseverance of the faith, the saints. They continue to keep on coming to Jesus. How do you show yourself to be a Christian? You keep on coming to Jesus. You keep on coming to His Word. You keep on coming by faith, submitting to Him, bowing to Him, trusting in Him. The other day I was talking to somebody, and I've told you this. Let me refresh your memory. It's that tightrope walker. And you remember how he walked across Niagara Falls, and he took a wheelbarrow up there and wheelbarrowed across and came back and looked down because the crowd was building now. And the crowd was watching this man. They watched him walk down, walk back, wheelbarrow down, wheelbarrow back. They saw him. And then he looked down and looked directly at one particular man and said, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And he said, "Well, yeah. I just saw you do it. Get in the wheelbarrow." And the man said, "Not on your life." See, what's going on there is a lot of times what happens in the life of the church. You've heard it. You've heard that there is salvation and no other. You've heard that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come to Him. You've grown familiar with it. And you deceive yourself as to thinking you're believing in Jesus when you're only believing things about Jesus. But you're actually trusting in your works. You're trusting in what you do. You're trusting in your membership, your confirmation, your baptism, your partaking of the sacraments. You're not trusting in the person and the work of Jesus. You're not in the wheelbarrow. You haven't entrusted yourself to Him. Paul said it, "I've been crucified with Christ." Is that your words this morning? You have been crucified with Christ. I'm not talking about your neighbor. I'm talking about you in particular. Are you crucified with Christ? And you know that it's no longer you who lives, but Christ lives in me. Christ living in me changes the way that I live, doesn't it? Changes the way that I think, as the Apostle Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ, we think differently. We speak differently. We live differently. Not a perfect life, you understand, sanctification, but we're growing. We're more maturing. We're more and more being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Have you come to Him? Is He precious to you? Notice He's precious to God. He's chosen. He's the one chosen. And that's why there is no other name given under heaven among men. That's why He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. That's why when John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son is the one He gave. And none other. And as the children in the wilderness came to Moses and cried out for help and healing, and the Lord said, erect a bronze serpent. Look to that and that alone. You don't look, you die. You don't come to Christ, you die in your sin. You don't come to Moses and then look to the instrument that God had given him to find healing, you die of the snake bite in the wilderness. You don't come to Jesus and believe on Him, trust in Him, abandon yourself and realize, I don't have any hope in what I do or who I am, but in all that Christ has done and who He is. Believe on Him, or you'll be damned. God chose Christ. And men choose other saviors. The Father chose the Son to be a savior of a multitude. And fallen, perverted, rebellious, sin-cursed men choose other saviors. They erect other saviors, which are no saviors. They erect other gospels, which are no gospel. They build golden calves. They trust in bread and wine. They build and erect idols in their life. Beloved, is Jesus, this is really telltale right here. Is Jesus precious to you? Is Jesus highly esteemed? To be precious means that Jesus is highly esteemed. Why? Because he's rare. He's one of a kind is who he is. He is what John says, the monogenes, the only begotten of the Father. There's no one like him. There is none that is fully God, fully man, in one person, sent to redeem his people. There's none like him. Is he precious to you? Is Jesus precious to you? That's telltale of what's going on in your heart, is whether or not Jesus is precious to you. He's precious to the Father. If he's not precious to you, you have a problem. This is the greatest problem that you have. Is if Jesus is not precious to you. Forget about COVID. Forget about the coronavirus. Forget about cancer. Forget about influenza. Forget about all the other problems that you have. If Jesus is not precious to you, you have the greatest problem ever. Peter is saying that Jesus is precious to the redeemed. What's precious to the Father is precious to those begotten of the Father. He's precious. You also, he says, are being built up living stones. As living stones in Jesus Christ. We are those that are being built up as the temple of God. The spiritual house of God. One stone upon another. Now you think about the building that took place. There was no chisel. There was no hammer. There was no sound that was heard at the temple site when it was being put together. Because everything was chiseled beforehand. Isn't that interesting? How much like the work of the Holy Spirit. That he does that work secretly. He does it sweetly and softly. He does the work in the heart and then places an individual into the body of Christ. And as people are then put upon one another, as a building is being built up, notice that we are living stones. Stones are rubbing up against one another. When there's an earthquake, what happens? Oh, they rub a little bit together. That's us, beloved. Sometimes we rub against one another. This whole COVID thing came apart. We start rubbing up against one another. That ought not to be. Start getting irritated and agitated with one another. We're a spiritual house. We're built together. We are built as one. We are the house where God dwells in the Spirit. This is what Peter says. Living stones being built up a spiritual house. What is a spiritual house? It's a house of praise. It's a house of worship. It's a house of sacrifice. It's a house of adoration. It's a house that we sing praise unto our God. That's us as the people. We gather as the spiritual house of God, the people. And we sing praise to our God. We come as living sacrifices of thanksgiving to Him. To serve Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We strive with all of our being. It is the case that we don't love God, we don't serve Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength as Jesus did. But you ought to be striving to serve Him as best as you can. With all the strength that you can muster. It's a spiritual house. Spiritual house is a sacrifice, isn't it? I belong to Christ. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your soul, which belong to God. Beloved, is that your desire as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood? Holy priesthood, to give yourself an offering to the Lord. What does that mean? Not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, teach me. Teach me to walk in your will. Teach me to, when I pray, that your name be regarded as holy. That's first and foremost in my mind. That you be exalted, not me. That your plan come to fruition, not mine. I'm here to do thy will, O God. That's the spiritual sacrifice. That's the church. That's not one person. That's not the pastor. That's not the pastor and the elders. That's not the pastor, the elders, and the deacons. That is the church of the living God. All of us in conjunction, exercising the gifts and the abilities and the strengths and the talents that God has given to each one of us for the edification of the whole. And for the glory of the God who has redeemed us. We are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That's who you are, beloved. That's not who you are going to be. This is who you are. This is your identity. You know, the church today seems to go through an identity crisis. It's not the church telling God who it is. It is God telling the church who it is, what it's for, what its purpose is. God has told us, we are a holy priesthood, set apart unto our God. To do what? To do what only holy priesthood could do, to offer up a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. We do that through Jesus Christ, but we do offer up. So what do? We sing to His holy name. We confess our faith in Him. We bow our necks to His word. We give of our tithes and our offering. We minister to one another. We serve one another. We care for our unbelieving neighbors by speaking the truth to them. We sing spiritual songs of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His holy name. We are, beloved, redeemed right there for our purpose of offering up spiritual sacrifices of praise unto our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we gather together for. Get focused. Get right when you come to gather as the church to worship God. That's the purpose. Not to look good in front of other people. Not to wear my best so people can say, oh, that's a beautiful dress. It's to come with one mouth, one mind, one voice to worship our God, that His name would be exalted among us. Is that your desire? If Christ is precious to you, that's your desire this morning. It's not perfected. It's still growing. It's getting stronger every day. But nevertheless, that's your desire. It's not superficial. It's not hypocritical. It's genuine. It's real. There's nothing more real than serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the purpose in which God has saved us. These are acceptable. Can you imagine that? Just think about that. Run that through your mind one time. That our praise to God is acceptable. He accepts our singing. He accepts our worship. He accepts our adoration. He accepts our bowing our neck to the yoke of Christ. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Only, always, Jesus Christ. We are made acceptable in the Beloved. God accepts our worship. Therefore, Peter says, it's contained in the Scriptures. God laid in Zion a chief cornerstone. You take away Christ, you take away the whole building. You take away Christ, the whole building falls down. Where do you find that? 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain. You are still in your sin. But Christ is risen from the dead. And Christ has become the chief cornerstone of the church. And it's being built upon Him. He is elect and He's precious. And notice this. Whoever believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Pistuo, the Greek term there, believe, it's present tense. It's a keep on believing in Jesus. The one who comes to Jesus keeps on coming, keeps on believing, keeps on worshiping, keeps on offering, keeps on sacrificing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never be put to shame. Doesn't matter what the world says. You will never be put to shame. Christ was shamed in your place. You realize that. Christ took your shame. He bore your shame. He hung naked on the cross. Oh, you might have saw a movie and he had a little loincloth and thing. He was crucified naked. That's the shame. You know that. You come out of the shower and somebody opens the door. You cover yourself up. There's shame in being naked and open. What does it say about a culture where people that are outwardly naked and act as if they are unashamed? I mean, that's the furthest depths of depravity that men can go. We will never be put to shame. You'll never be disappointed by coming to Christ. You'll never be disappointed by believing in Him. You know what He's prepared for those who love Him? Scripture speaks of it. But the problem is it's so deep. It's so high. It's so wide. It's so broad that I can't wrap my mind around it. David says, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain to it. And so Paul says, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. You will never be put to shame by believing. So beloved, keep on coming to Jesus. Keep on trusting in Jesus. Keep on gathering and worshiping Him. Keep on dispersing from here as we leave this place of worship, where we gather as a body and continue to worship Him the 6 days of the work week. Worship Him in your labor. Worship Him in your vocation. Serve Him and honor Him the best of your ability. Serve Him well. Worship Him in that way. Praise His name throughout the week. And then we will be prepared as we gather on the Lord's Day. And we lift up our voices in prayer and praise. You tend to think, don't you, that our worship isn't what it is. Our singing is not what it is because we're so preoccupied the other 6 days. And then it's like an addendum. Oh, okay, we come. Now we have to sing these hymns. Rather than keeping our mind stayed upon Him, focused upon Him, prepared then to sing to Him. Rehearsing in your mind what Christ has done for you. You realize, don't you? He's forgiven you of all of your sins. You bear them no more. We flog ourselves. We beat ourselves up. And we continue to say, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, over and over again for a sin we hadn't repeated. And God has already said, when you confess, I forgive. He's not like a man. He doesn't lie. He keeps His word. He says what He means, and He means what He says. You confess, and you are forgiven. And when you sin, you confess it to the Lord, and you're forgiven. Your conscience ought to be clear if it's informed by the word that you're truly forgiven. He lived and He died in your place, that you would be a true worshiper, giving spiritual sacrifice of praise to His name. Keep pressing forward, beloved. Don't let the virus or the work or the economy or anything else hinder us from moving forward as the people of God and being a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to our God. That is how Peter encourages those who are going through the difficulty of dark days. Amen. Shall we pray?